The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Philippians chapter 3, I want us to leave the new year behind. And I want us to push forward, to drive forward with all of our might into a new year. But there's something that Apostle Paul says that we should be doing when we're moving forward. So it's not just moving forward in any way that I want to move forward in, but here in Philippians 3, there's a way that we need to be moving forward that often even Christians fail to realize. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I just want to read about four or five verses here from verse 12, verse 16. Philippians 3 reads, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have, anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Church, we are on a new year, but in our new year sermon, I want to speak to you about genuine salvation revealed. This should be a new year in which the past year, as well as this new year, shall and should reveal if you are genuinely saved or not. And if not, or if so, then this scripture should help you to come to that realization. I'll start with this as a mode of introduction. I wasn't even exactly sure how much of this historical or the historical aspect that I would give here. But for those of you who are athletes or have ever been an athlete, you will love or you should like this introduction, because the whole story that Paul here, speaks of is surrounded around athletes. He speaks of running basically the Christian race. And historically, he's speaking about the runner at that time, right? So in the Grecian Olympic Games, you had many things going on. And Apostle Paul here is giving an illustration of Greek culture, right? In their athletic games, you had the Delphic Games, you had the Corinthian game, you had the Nemean Games, and you had the Olympic Games. There were four different Grecian games. Much like it is today, right, when we see the Olympics this past year, every 4 years there's Olympics, and we see boxing, we see discus, wrestling, you see all kinds of things. They had those things also, except for they included stuff like horse racing and chariot racing, which we don't have chariot racing today, but should have been probably a mighty sight to see that, right? But the probably one of the most formidable or the most prominent games was the Olympic Games, much again like it is now, which was celebrated in Olympia, right? And it was held also every 4 years, where people would come out from throughout the world to celebrate and to see the best athletes go at it, right? And this consisted of the chief athletes in the world who would play predominantly games like leaping, right? You had leaping games, who could jump the furthest. Does that sound familiar, right? Running, racing, sprinting, boxing, wrestling, these things will go on. Throwing the disc, right? Or the quote would be tossing the rings at a stake, one of their games that they would play. They had many, many different games. And the games here, it showcased for Apostle Paul what a Christian should truly live like. So he uses the Olympic Games and the runner, the wrestler, the boxers, he uses them as an analogy of what the Christian life, the spiritual life should look like in the believer. Church, when I say this, if I really just told you a Christian's life should be that of an athlete, I'm not even sure many of us would hold up to that. I'm not sure our life, our living, our everyday living would really truly hold up to even the training and the discipline of an athlete. I'm not sure if we could tie their bootstraps when it comes to discipline. The Christian life is often not a disciplined life. We love to claim Christ, but we live free, which is good because we're free in Christ. But it's bad when it's free in the world, when it's freedom to sin. So I'm saved and I live this free life now to sin. That's not freedom in Christ. And so I like the fact that he uses this analogy. One part of this that helps us to understand this analogy of a runner, predominantly of a runner in a race or a sprinter at that time, is verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it. But verse 12, not that I've already attained it or not that I've already become perfect, right? Well, he, in this verse, he uses antagonistic language of the believer's life compared to a race. He's speaking of it as an antagonist, the life of a believer and the life of an athlete. Predominantly saying that I have not yet obtained it, right? Obtained what? Well, he's been talking about perfection. You see this in verse 11. Verse 11, he talks about the resurrection of the dead, right? That has not yet been attained. In other words, a believer who dies and has a glorified body, he's been resurrected, right? That has not yet been attained. Apostle Paul is saying, I've not yet obtained this resurrection from the dead, a resurrected body, what you know to be a glorified body, right? This is the body that you receive when you get to heaven. It's a body of perfection. You already hear all of the slogans about it, or really even the verses about it, but no more pain, suffering, sorrow. Why? Because this body is a body of perfection. What Apostle Paul says is, I haven't yet attained that body. I have not yet gotten to that level of perfection, that level of spiritual maturity. I've yet to reach that, right? But his desire was that. And you see that also actually in verse 10. His desire was to reach that. His desire was true intimacy with Jesus Christ. That was the desire. I have not yet reached perfection. I've not yet obtained that, but my desire is intimacy with Christ. My desire is that perfection. This is the desire of Apostle Paul. This was his greatest desire, the knowledge of Christ, the power of his death, to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death. This was the hope of Christ. So as he's speaking about it, he says, well, I have yet to reach this level of perfection. But as he's going on to say, I press on to do it though, right? This level of perfection is what we all will one day reach, not on in this earth, right? We talked about Mormonism a week or so ago. Mormons believe they reach the state of perfection, right? Which ultimately they become gods, even on earth, but predominantly gods in heaven, but they reach perfection on earth. There's some forms of Muslims that also believe that they can reach some form of perfection on earth. I remember speaking to a Muslim, I forgot what actually which sect he was from or what his exact belief system and everything. I remember the works-based belief, but I remember him talking about reaching a level of perfection on earth. Well, you guys know this already. That is not true. We're pressing forward towards that perfection. We're pressing toward that. We're living in spiritual maturity, hoping to one day get there, but we will never be perfect, right? You will never attain it. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. I've not obtained it. I'm an apostle. I'm going to write over half the New Testament, but I've yet to obtain that, right? Well, what is he talking about? Ultimately, it's the body of perfection. I want to be perfect. I'm reaching towards that goal, right? And so we know this because in 1 John chapter 3, passage verse 2, it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, right? Because we see him just as he is. When he appears, we know that we will be like Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. That's the body of perfection. We will be like Christ. We won't be gods, but we will be as much like God without being God, right? We will be like God as much as being like Christ without actually being God. That's what he is speaking of. But the whole point with Apostle Paul is I've not reached that perfection. I'm not perfect. I'm not fully redeemed. I'm not fully perfect, but yet I'm my whole goal is to reach that Christ likeness, right? So he's setting out to reach that, to become that. He says, nor have I already become perfect. That's already mentioned here as well, right? Haven't I already become perfect? So this is what he is speaking about. At the day of judgment, each and every single one of us will stand before the judge, that is God, who makes us perfect. For those who have lived a life, who have strived for excellency as a Christian, you will be made perfect. You will be made perfect, given a glorified body fit for heaven. That glorified body will be as much like God without being God. It will be as much like Jesus Christ predominantly without being Jesus Christ, right? Christ is infinite, but you will be finite. You are finite. So you will be as much like Christ without necessarily being Christ. But how do we know that we're saved? In this new year, that should be the question that we're asking, right? We're coming upon a new year. We're embarking upon another journey. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm living Christ-likeness, right? In Christ-likeness. How do I know that I'm living and seeking perfection, even though I can never be perfect? The Bible tells me, Jesus, as he says, be perfect for I am perfect. Be holy for I am perfect, for I am holy. How do I know that I'm actually giving my all and living that out? That should be a question that we have for the new year, right? Giving our all to live out this Christ-likeness, this perfection. So Paul details and gives us a little bit of the attitude that a Christian should have. If a Christian is indeed empowered by God to live, he's saying here, what it should look like, right? And it will be revealed to you if you're saved, or it will not be revealed, right? That is to say, you will either know that you're saved, right? Through a real conscious look at yourself and at your life, or a conscious look within your heart will let you know that you are not saved. I have a three-part outline that I want to detail pertaining the attitude of a Christian. This is the attitude that Christians have. So if you do not have this attitude, there's a problem. I want to say that for the new year. Happy New Year. This is the attitude. This is the Christian character that every Christian should have. Number one is perfection is pursued, right? Perfection is pursued. Perfection is also prioritized. And then lastly, perfection is prized. This is the attitude that we should have. Here's what a Christian looks like. Number one, let's look at the first point. Perfection is pursued, right? He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid a hold of by Jesus Christ, right? Athletes in training, and I'm so glad Apostle Paul used athletes, but athletes in training, they would commit their body to extreme agony and pain, to extreme disciplines, right? Perpetually exercising, right? A perpetual diet, right? In some cases, it would be year round. The goal was to reach victory. The goal was to reach or receive a prize. They were in pursuit of a prize. They had a goal in mind. Pursuit, right? Pursuit. And I hope you remember this word. Apostle Paul says, but I press. That's the word here. Figuratively, it speaks of a runner striving. The word press, he's striving with all of his might, all of his energy, right? His muscles are contracting and expanding in order to run the race with as fast as he could run it. He's exhausting all of his energy and running this race so that he may reach his goal, right? For the believer, what is Apostle Paul saying? He's saying that the believer should be pressing. What we have today is we have believers who love to say we're believers, we love to say we're saved, but there's no pressing. I'll do God when I get a chance type of thing. I'll be about my God business, right, when I get a chance, right? But no, Apostle Paul is saying in order to be perfect, I'm chasing after perfection. I'm pursuing it. I haven't reached it yet, nor will I ever attain perfection, but I'm living my life in excellency. I'm living my life pursuing with all aspects, with all of my muscle, with all of my everything, my being that I have. I'm living for Christ. I'm pursuing it, right? I'm pursuing Christ-likeness. I'm pursuing spiritual maturity. I'm chasing after it with all of my might. Can that be said with every Christian? Can that be said truly with every Christian? And before I get there, I want to explain the second part here in verse 12. He says, lay hold, right? Just as I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ, right? The word laid hold of, it means to make one's own possession. So he's saying Jesus Christ made me his own possession. Hey, amen to that. Right? Before he had come to Christ, before Christ had ever laid hold of Apostle Paul, he was pursuing his own selfish and self-righteous ambitions. He was pursuing his own righteousness. He was pursuing his own false ideal of God, the Old Testament Yahweh. He had profound self-righteous deeds and good works. He was, in verse 6, you see it. He was zealous. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. He followed the law to a T, right? He was pursuing the persecution of Christians. He was zealous. He was pursuing a self-righteous life of good works. This is what he was pursuing. But God got a hold of him, is what he says. That Christ pursued me. He seized me and took me as his own possession. He pursued me and made me a child of God. He pursued me in order that I be taken into the kingdom of God and made perfect in full redemption. He secured my place in heaven, right? Jesus Christ pursued me. And could it be that pursuit is who Christ is? Zealous nature is who Jesus Christ is. Right? We see the agonizing of Jesus Christ on the cross. We see the pursuing men while he's on the cross. We see his strenuous and excruciating death where he's still saving people while he's on the cross. He's still pursuing men. He pursued Apostle Paul. He pursues us. He makes us his own possession and brings us into the body of Christ, brings us into the kingdom so that we may live forever and ever in a body of perfection, that we will be made perfect and holy all the days of my life. That's the pursuit of Christ, even. Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I was taken hold of. Christ, in his pursuit, not only pursued people on the cross and people in his day, but he pursued me. That's what Christians do. Perfection for a Christian must be pursued. It must be given with all of your strength, all of your might, with everything that you have in life. You must pursue excellency. You pursue perfection. Even though you will never reach it, you pursue it. That's what we do. That's what we do. Here, watch this. New Year's resolution, right? Some of your New Year's resolution, since it was yesterday, was family. I just want a good family, right? I'm about family. I want to be around family more. That's good, right? Relationship, whether marriage or some girlfriend or boyfriend, that's a good pursuit. It's okay if you want a good relationship. That's okay. I mean, that's good, right? Pursuit of career and education, right? This pursuit, we sat and wrote our New Year's resolutions down, and it's dealing with education and job and just all of these things that we could attain. That's okay, right? Some may be athletics, since we are talking about athletes. Some may be a pursuit of athletics, right? And I want to be, you know, better at sports. I want to get a scholarship. These things are okay. They're okay New Year's resolutions. You know what Paul's resolution would have been? And let me say this. It wasn't just a New Year's resolution for Apostle Paul. This pursuit of holiness and perfection was his life. It wasn't, let me wait to the new year and then make a resolution to pursue holiness, right? To pursue the likeness of Christ, to be Christ-like. Let me wait to the new year. No. But I'll say this, for those of us who waited to the new year, I'll say this. What a wonderful, and I don't necessarily make full resolutions, you know, in a sense, because my resolution is made all year long. And Apostle Paul's is all year long. It's pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness, pursuing perfection all year long. Happy New Year, right? Paul speaks of the athlete in the Christian life as an antagonist. In essence, he's not satisfied with his life. Wait, Apostle Paul, who wrote the Bible, is not satisfied with his life? He saw Jesus face to face. He is not satisfied with his life. No. In verse 8, if you remember, he calls everything that he had done rubbish, right? The Greek translate the word rubbish as manure. Everything that I had done in my zealous nature, my persecution nature, everything that I had done in my past, he says that's rubbish. So everything that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ and pursuing holiness, Christ-likeness, to be saved and to be perfected in Christ and covered in his righteousness, anything that has nothing to do with that, he says, it's manure. It's rubbish. It's manure. It's trash. Brothers and sisters, this must be us, right? There is no satisfaction in our life until we're perfect, until we are perfectly running our race, until we are perfect people, until we are extending every muscle and we're exerting our energy to be perfect. You will never reach it. So guess what? You will never be satisfied. That's the pursuit of a Christian. You are never, ever, ever satisfied. So you don't wait for the new year to make some resolution about being perfect, about living a life striving for perfection and discipline and holiness. We don't wait for the new year for that. It's good that if you decided to do it today or yesterday to finally do it, that's good. But a Christian, a genuine Christian, is pursuing that and living it out all year long. All year long. We pursue spiritual maturity all year long. Every hour, every day, we're pursuing it. Is that good for somebody yet? Right? Not only that, but number two, perfection is prioritized, right? Perfection is prioritized. Apostle Paul prioritizes his pursuit of perfection. Again, he'll never reach it. You will never reach it, but it should be the priority in your life. New Year's resolution sounds like, what's my chief resolution? The pursuit of Christ. Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity. Perfection is the priority. Nothing else that I named. the career, the job, the relationship, nothing else that I name is the pursuit or the priority, excuse me. You can have those things. I'm not saying not to pursue them, but that's not the priority. How do we know that? Well, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is, he says, I haven't been perfect yet. I haven't grasped being perfect yet. But one thing I do, there's one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Right? Paul, again, is comparing the Christian to the to an Olympic athlete or Grecian athlete at that time. But I want you to know this. Again, there were wrestlers, there were boxers, right? There were the wrestlers and the boxers, they did weight training. They did everything they can. It was a singular focus. Get this. I pray that you get this. There was a singular focus in their training regimens, right? They would work on their moves. They would study the opposition as a singular focus because they had a match coming up. They would work on the speed bag. Oh, I wish I was in church so y'all could see how fast my hands are, right? They would work on the speed bag, right? They would work on their defense, their strength in both hands. They had to be able to punch with both hands. Sprinters had to work extensively with weight training and speed to up their speed. Those who ran distances had to work on technique and strength training. They make sure that was the priority. Those who threw a disc, right? Even the discus throw. Those folk were people who would work on their techniques, right? Discus throwers. They worked on their throwing it further and further. They spent consistent time in the gym or on the field working. It was a singular focus, diet, whatever was needed, right? They did it because they loved what they were doing and because they had a singular-minded focus. This is what Paul says when he says, but one thing I do, one thing I do, one thing. Wait, Apostle Paul, wait. So can we not enjoy life? No, enjoy life. Well, can I not work then? No, go to work. Well, can I not be around family? No, family is good. But he says, beyond all of that, he says, there's one thing that I do. One thing that I do. One thing I'm majorly concerned with. One thing I'm prioritizing above and beyond everything, above family, above friends, above work, above everything, is my pursuit in relationship with Jesus Christ. Above and beyond everything. Happy New Year. Can we say that really, truly? Can we say that that's the real pursuit? The perfection is prioritized? Can we really, as Christians, say that? Can we say that we do have that singular-minded focus? I don't care what's going on in life. There's one thing I'm majorly concerned with. One thing I'm concerned with is my relationship with God. Is pursuing perfection. It's striving with all of my might, like a athlete would strive with a singular-minded focus. He says this, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid of it, hold of it yet, but I do, but one thing I do. I haven't laid hold of it yet. I've not reached perfection. And not only did Apostle Paul not reach it, but again, he will never reach it. Again, there's a singular-minded focus. Just like an athlete in the Olympic Games, and even today, had a singular-minded focus, Apostle Paul is saying there's a singular-minded focus. This is the Christian race. So what does it mean to run your race? And everybody says this as lackadaisically and half-heartedly. We run the Christian race. Well, it means that you give all, your all in pursuit of perfection. And that's the priority. That's the priority. Nothing else matters. That's the priority. After salvation, that is after we've been saved and I've accepted my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who pursued me, then I pursue him for the rest of my life. That's the goal. That's the goal. That shows us as being Christians, right? There's consistent training. There's consistent work. There's consistent agonizing over the word of God. We're strengthening ourselves in our disciplines to study God's word, right? Athletes would diet, but we diet by feasting on the word of God, right? They watch what they eat. We watch what we eat. We can't let false teachers in. That's a whole nother sermon, right? He says, look, everything that we do, this has to be a singular-minded focus. Like, regardless of what you do, there's nothing greater than your pursuit of perfection. Nothing. Than being sanctified. Than being holy. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing. No pursuit is greater than knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 10 and verse 11. Nothing is greater than that. So we pursue it with all of our might. And I want to say that again. We pursue it with all of our might. He says this, though, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, right? This is how he says he is pursuing Christ. Here's how he prioritizes. Here's how he prioritizes Christ. So we see a little bit of the method here, right? He forgets what's lying behind, right? In essence here, really, it's dealing with probably two different aspects. Forgetting the past, forgetting what lies behind, probably two different aspects in that. One of them is past sins, right? So one of the things that he has to do is Apostle Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm trying to go forward, but I know my past sins and my past failures, right? This was a persecutor of the church, that is. This was a zealous man and a profound self-righteous man, right? He says, but I have to forget that. Right? I have to forget those the things that I've done, the past sins, right? Those past sins, they keep coming up and I'm allowing them to govern my life and to distract me. So I have to forget that. I forget that. Why? Because Christ has forgiven it. He's cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten my sins. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He's forgotten my sins. I'm not condemned. Don't let my sins, in essence, hold me back. He says, those have to go. And also, it deals with also past accomplishments, right? Past accomplishments in spirituality or ministry, right? In essence, again, he's saying, I can't rely on the past thoughts. I can't rely on the things, I can't allow my thoughts to go into the past things that I did or I attained or the deeds that I had done, the actions I did, the work that I had done. I can't allow those things to those past accomplishments, no matter how good they are, to cease me. In other words, what people tend to do, right, for the new year, what people tend to do even, is we look at the past things that we had done, and because we read the Bible, right, once a month, which is 12 times throughout last year, right? I'm pretty much there. Yeah, I'm pursuing perfection. No, you're not. I'll say this. I read the Bible. Listen, you read the Bible back and forth. You read it 20 times, which probably none of you did last year. You read the Bible 20 times last year. And you read every day for 2 hours. Paul says, forget that. Forget it. But I was righteous. I was holy. Look at the deeds I did. I fed the poor. Look at all that I had done last. Forget that. That's done. That's done. Look at my ministry work. Me as a pastor. I pastored the church. We made it through 11 years. It's done. It's done. That's over with. Forget your past. Forget what you had done, whether it was good, whether it was bad, in essence, right? Whether it was sinful or whether it was something good for ministry. Forget what you've done in the past. It's done. It's over with. You still need to move forward in perfection. So again, that's the problem with Christians. And Apostle Paul knows this. It's the problem with the Corinthian church. You live off the past, in essence, right? Some things that you had already done. I'm pretty much, you know, astute in the knowledge of Christ, right? I've been to seminary or I've been to Bible college and I'm pretty much there, and you tend to let go. This is the mode that the devil would love to have you in. He would love to grab your mind and hold you to the past, to not have you moving forward in the future. He would love that. He would love that. So there is one thing I do like about the new year, is sometimes it does have you look back at the past to do away with that, but to look forward and go, now, how could I finally go and be a better man in Christ or a woman of Christ? How could I finally pursue perfection even more so than I did last year? So it's not saying forgetting as in don't think about it ever again. No, it's, you can ponder it, but it's not harping on it to where it's, that's my righteousness. Look, I'm done. I'm done. Does that, let me say, does that work anywhere else? Do you think that will work for your job? Well, you know what, Stan, I'm gonna need you to make sure that the documents are on my desk by 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, why you need that to be done? You didn't see what I did last week? Like, all this past year, Stan, all last year, I've been working my tail off. And here you go, now you want these documents. Like, you can't tell your boss that. It doesn't work anywhere else, but except for Christianity. Except for with lukewarm Christians, do we harp on the past and we settle? I'm a loving person. Why? Because of something I did in the past. I'm a gentle person. Why? Because of one thing I did in the past. I'm a kind person. Why? Because of a couple of things I did in the past. That don't mean you go forward in the future and you're going to do it. And for many of us, you already know that to be true. You already know that to be the truth, right? And so this is what he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Here's a verb, reaching forward is a verb which means to stretch out towards, right? Metaphorically, it speaks of a runner in a race who's running the race with all of his might, and he gets to the end and they stretch out with all their might, right? Stretch out with all their might. Here's the picture. Some of you know Dr. Felix, a good friend of mine. Some of you are a professor and president of Los Angeles Bible Training School. He has a daughter who is a trained Olympian, Allison Felix. Those of you who know, she's the most decorated woman track star or track racer in the world. Sprinter, she ran the 100, 200, 400. She's the most decorated in the world. One of her last meets, I think it was a few years ago though, the last Olympics, not this past one, she's running in this race and she had gotten older, so she's not as fast. And I remember that she came in second in the race. You know why she came in second? Because the lady that beat her stretched out, right? The lady that beat her reached forward and dove to the finish line, dove and stretched out. Fell flat on her chest, just dove, and everybody's like, she's doing too much, but she won. She won the gold medal, right? Why do that, right? This is what he's talking about. This is what he means, stretching out, reaching out, right? So he says, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, right? Like a runner in a race, I'm reaching forward, right? That's what the believer is to do. So I'm not settled on past accomplishments. I'm not settled in allowing past sins to deter me from my walk and my race in Jesus Christ, right? For running my race. I'm not allowing that to happen. Instead, I'm still running and then even when I think I'm reaching forward even further, I'm reaching at all times, right? And you know what the ideal here is? And here's my advice to you as a church for the new year. It means I'm staying hungry. It means I'm never dull about my walk in Christ. I haven't reached perfection. Apostle Paul is not satisfied with writing the New Testament and with seeing Christ face to face. He's not satisfied. He says, no, I'm still on my P's and Q's. No, I'm still running my race and I'm reaching forward. So it's not just that I'm standstill, which a lot of Christians are. We're just standstill. We're just lukewarm Christians. And by the way, there's really no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian is not a Christian. You have already been spewed out of the mouth of God. You cannot be a lukewarm Christian. It's the Church of Laodicea. And so, but this lukewarm Christianity that exists today, that's a paradox. That should not exist. There should be no such thing as lukewarm Christianity. That doesn't exist. We stretch out every chance we get when we're walking, we're living our life, we're reaching forward constantly, perpetually, reaching forward, perpetually seeking after Christ, right? This is the perfection. Since it's our priority, it's constantly seeking it out, right? But there's a single-minded priority, and moving forward in Christ's likeness is what Christians do. We see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe it was verse 24, which actually told us, right, to run our race. Paul told the Corinthian church even to run their race. He says, do you know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize, right? You remember that sermon, right? You remember that sermon? Only one receives the prize. Paul's ideal, even here and in 1 Corinthians, his ideal of writing is that the Christian should be running his race as if there's only one person that can receive a prize. In essence, we should be running our race like as if only one of us gets to go to heaven. Imagine that. How would you live if I came out here and I told you and I read through scripture and literally in scripture, God said only one of you is going to heaven? How would you live? How would you live? Would you try to do everything humanly possible to be that one? Would you forget what's behind you and the things and past accomplishments? And would you be reaching forward with all of your might, running your race with all of your energy and all of your strength? Yes, you would. You would be nervous. Number one, you would be nervous. You would watch what you say. You would watch what you do. You would watch what you read. You would watch what you study. In fact, you would read and study. You would really have devotion then, huh? Real devotion. You would really have a prayer life now, because there's only one that gets to go to heaven, that gets to go. There's one. If there were only one, right? Hypothetically speaking, Paul speaks in the hypothetical. And so again, what would you do? Would you be one who reaches out for the goal at all costs? Would you be one who perseveres to the end? Would you be one who's extremely disciplined? In fact, in Corinthians, would you be one who beats his body daily, every day, pressing, agonizing, training, beating your body into submission, making your body obey you, not you obey the flesh, making your body obey the God in you? New Year's resolution? Maybe. But how about all year's resolution? How about all the time, every chance that I get, having a single-minded focus, having the focus of perfection as a priority in my life? Spiritual maturity in Christ is a priority. So I'm watching my communication, my attitude, right? My attitude has to be watched, my self-control. Am I patient? Because I will be working on that heavily. My unforgiveness, is that holding me back? Because I would be working on that heavily if I was a true Christian, right? If I was captivated in worldliness and entangled in its web, I would be living my whole life. My heart is poured out to live for Christ in perfection. It's the priority. It's a single-minded focus. If I was truly in Christ, right? Here's the attitude of a Christian. Some of you thought you were Christians until I preached this sermon. Man, I thought I was a Christian, but man, Day Spring Christian Church is, them folk is Christians. Lastly, I'll say this. Perfection is prized, right? There's a reward for seeking perfection. Again, you will never attain it, but you seek after it. Perfection is prized. You see this in verse 14, where Apostle Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? Well, in the Grecian Olympic Games, there was a stadium. At the Olympia Stadium was about 604 feet in length and width, right? It was surrounded by, if you could imagine this huge 604-foot stadium had a terrace that it was surrounded by, right? And it also had seats that were places where the judges could sit to watch over these games and to determine who is the victor of these games. The victor, of course, would receive a prize, right? A first place prize. And much like we see now, you have judges and they're making sure people are not disqualified or so forth, but there are judges to ensure the safety of the game, to ensure the game is going forward and that the individual people are performing in a way that is pleasing to the Olympic Stadium or to the games or to whatever. And so you had judges to dictate those things, right? Apostle Paul says this, he says, I'm pressing towards that, right? Again, pressing, the idea of pressing towards, the Greek ideology is, it's exhausting every ounce of energy. It's exhausting, it's a runner in a race giving all of his muscles, right? Every ounce, every muscle is contracting, every muscle expands. If you've ever seen a runner running a race in slow motion, and his lips and face and cheeks even are involved in his running. It's bouncing up and down, right? His muscles are contracting in and out and bouncing up and down. He says, I'm pressing towards the prize. This is what Apostle Paul says, right? So here's some verbs. He says, I'm forgetting, I'm reaching, and I'm pressing, right? What are you forgetting, reaching, and pressing? He says, towards the goal, which is the prize. There's a goal in mind. What is the goal? Here's what you should know. Here's the goal, right? Ideally, the goal for Apostle Paul is what we have already been talking about. It is no secret. The goal is not family. Apostle Paul's goal is not marriage. Notice he wasn't even married, nor did he have children. Apostle Paul's goal was not the worldly aspects and tangible things of life, but it was Christ-likeness. His goal was perfection. His goal was ultimate and utter spiritual maturity. That was the goal. So what is he giving everything for? He's giving it for that because he understood that there was a prize in it. He understood that striving for perfection in Jesus Christ and striving for perfection, that you would never attain it, but that's the goal. That's the attitude of every believer because he understood there was a prize. Well, what's the prize? Well, here, Apostle Paul said, calls it prize of the upward call of God. The prize, just bluntly speaking, is heaven. The prize is being taken into the kingdom of God. This is why Paul says there's nothing more important than my seeking perfection. There's nothing more important than spiritual maturity, right? Nothing more important. That he would, ultimately, what they would do with the Grecian games, that you, when you won, people ran their race or they wrestled or they boxed in order to receive a wreath, right? Or a garland of leaves that would be placed upon their head. Or whoever was victorious, they would have the celebration ultimately in the street when they got back to their homeland. But the prize was this wreath. It was leaves being placed. Now, I want you to get this. Leaves being placed on their head. That was the prize. They lived their entire life giving their all for leaves or garland of leaves or a wreath to be placed upon their head. And it was determined by a judge if they won or not. Church, let me say this. A couple of things I probably want to say here, but I'll say this. When you die, after running your race with all of your might, after running this race and being in Christ's likeness and seeking and diving in after Christ's likeness, the judge also determines if you have or will receive a prize or not, right? And by faith in Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live as holy men and women of God, constantly in pursuit of perfection is the attitude. He will say, you've ran your race well. And you hear it, Christ says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. Now I will make you ruler over many. What will we rule? What is this rulership? What does this rulership look like? I don't know. But he says, I will make you ruler of many. That's the prize of the upward calling. It's heaven, right? The calling for a Christian is from heaven to earth. You have been called, to heaven. You have been called, you have been born and coming out of sin. In this earth, you have been called into heaven, heaven, right? You've been called into the marvelous light. This is the goal for the believer. And so this is the goal of Apostle Paul, is heaven. That's the goal. I'm doing all of this. Because there's a prize at the end of it. My perfection is prized. My perfection, or seeking perfection, it will be rewarded by God. And you have to know that the scriptures speak about that. And I wish I had time to go through them. I'm looking at the time, but I wish I had time to go through scriptures that speak about them, about the prize that we receive. I'll go through maybe a few without even mentioning, I'll go through a few that deal with that prize, right? You remember some of those things that are prized, right? That we receive a crown in heaven, right? You have a crown of righteousness. You have an imperishable crown. You have a crown of glory. You have a crown of jubilee. You have these all are symbolic of the rewards that we receive when we get to heaven, right? And I don't know exactly to the T of what they are, but a crown of jubilee sounds like utter joy always. It sounds symbolic of utter joy always. Some kind of way there's utter joy. Here is the reward, a crown of righteousness. You will be made righteous and perfect. You will be holy. You will never again have to battle with sin. And then you'll be always in the glory of God. You'll be in the presence of God for all of eternity. As Christ is ruler and reign on the throne, you'll be forever in the perfections of God and Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal that we're reaching with our body of perfection. You will be there with this and surrounded by this beautiful, luminous ray that comes from the glory of God. We've seen it in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory, but now unveiled glory of God standing before him. Angels singing holy, holy, holy all around him. This will be your heaven. And this is what you give your all for. It's for the upward call. The upward call, heaven. Because we say up, heaven is up. Upward call, heaven. That's the call for a Christian, right? It's from earth to heaven. That's the believer. That's the expectation of a true believer. And I pray that that's your expectation. Here's a quick story. Speaking of all of these different aspects, speaking of a single-mindedness, speaking of athletes having a priority of their perfection in their sport, speaking of athletes giving their all, I'm reminded, and I think this is why I love when I get the chance to in the context speak about athletes, because Apostle Paul speaks about athletes, so I get to speak about an athlete, right? One of my favorite athletes of all time is Kobe Bryant. And I remember a story where I believe it was, and I almost don't want to quote the commentator, but I'm not going to quote the commentator, but there was a story where Kobe Bryant, after winning a championship, and I believe they beat Orlando Magic, he remained in Orlando for 2 weeks, right? After winning the championship, he won the trophy. Basketball prestige is his. He did it for a ring. He won. But after winning, less than 2 weeks later, he woke up one morning, and because they were in Orlando, he took his children. He wanted to take his children to Disney World. So he woke up and he started to work out at 5 o'clock in the morning, right? You talk about priority. You talk about single-mindedness. You talk about faithfulness, right? Now watch this. Not letting his past accomplishments, which he just won a championship 2 weeks ago. He's not letting his past accomplishments say, well, we're done with working out. No, 2 weeks later, wakes up at 5, goes to the gym, and starts to work out again. He gets home at 7, takes a shower, and then takes his children to Disney World before it even opened up, right? His single-minded focus was, to me, that's weird. To me, I would never have, I played basketball. I never was waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Probably should have. Would have been a lot better, would have got a scholarship, but I never would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And no matter what I had going on, I would make excuses. I would say, well, I have to take my children to Disney World. I would have made excuses. Kobe, single-minded focus. No excuses. None. That's how Christians operate. There's no excuses for why you're not seeking perfection. There's none. Past accomplishments doesn't matter. What you did last week, 2 weeks ago, help us out. Last year, what you did does not matter. We move forward as a trained athlete. We move forward in Christ, and we move forward seeking perfection. Stop holding on to stuff that you did. Well, I used to be. Well, I did. No, we don't do that. We move forward as trained athletes. And over again, we can go through Olympics. We can go through football or basketball or boxing or whatever the sport, and you will see athletes winning and back in the gym, training. But Christians, we win a little bit, a little victory, and we're holding on to those victories from 12 years ago. We're holding on to that. No, I have to move forward in perfection. I was pretty much perfect last year. No, you wasn't. Number one, you wasn't. But I'm pretty good. I'm okay now. No, I have to move forward in perfection. I have to move forward seeking it. I have to move forward knowing I will never reach it. It's an unattainable goal. But I'm reaching for it. I'm striving for it. I'm striving for excellency. I'm striving to be like Christ every single day of my life. That is what we do. And if you want to know, and I wish I had time to explain this verse. If you want to know how bad an attitude, an ungodly attitude is towards spiritual maturity. So some of us are so worldly that we don't really care about spiritual maturity. We say it, but we don't live it. We say it, we're in the world, we're so concerned with the things of the world, with this temporal universe, that there is really an ungodly attitude towards even growth or spiritual maturity. There, right? Verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16. And I'll leave off on this. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? And if anything have, if anything you have, a different attitude, God will reveal that also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have been attained. Church, there's only one attitude that a believer should have. He says we should have this attitude. This is the attitude you should have, that I'm striving with all of my might towards perfection. That's the only attitude a believer should have. There is no, he says, if you have anything else, if there's any other attitude or any attitude in you, right? Any other mindset that you have, he says, what's going to be revealed is that you're not a Christian. What's revealed is that you're not saved. What's revealed is that you're either spiritually immature, extremely spiritually immature, or you're not saved at all. That will be revealed to you. It will be revealed that you do not only do you not have this mindset, but that you are not even Christian. That's an alarming verse. This is the perfection that has to be sought out. We continue to seek. We continue to have this goal. The word reveal means to uncover. It will be uncovered to you, right? It will be uncovered to you. You will be revealed. The truth will be uncovered if you're even saved or not. The truth will be uncovered if you are in love with the Lord or not. The truth will be uncovered if you have this attitude or not. I say that to us in love, but I hope and pray that this is who we are and you can be perfected in Christ. That's what the whole point is. You can be perfected, which is an ongoing state, not that you are perfect now, but you can live an excellent life in Christ, seeking after him, pursuing him. So if you're making goals for the year, I'll say this should be the goal for your eternity. This should be the goal for as long as you are living. This should be the goal, not because it's a new year and I'm making a resolution. This should be the goal of every day of your life, regardless of a new year. Happy New Year, yes. And I like the new year again, because it does cause us to look back and to see what we've done and to move forward in the future and to know I got more work to do, right? We have more work to do. So I do sometimes like to look back at, you know, the new year causes you, but this should be what you do in January and in February and in March and in April and May and on and on. I should be looking back to the previous months or years, even in April, to see if I'm who I'm supposed to be. And as I'm looking back, I'm not staying there and harping on past sins and past accomplishments, but I'm moving forward, right? I'm moving forward in my life. Don't wait for a new year to make a resolution on being perfected in Christ. Live out Christ's likeness now. Lukewarm Christianity is no Christianity. Antinomian Christianity is no Christianity. But we can be made perfect through Christ our Lord, driven by the Holy Spirit, empowered and influenced to live. And I pray that for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, indeed you have been wonderful in the sight of your people, in the presence of your people, as you have made your home within our hearts. Lord, we pray that someone who was here understand the words plainly from Scripture, and that they come to salvation, that we understand the sufficiency of Scripture, and that indeed your word is enough for our lives, for our living, unto sanctification, unto salvation, and that we may live out the things that you would have us to live out. Lord, help us to really give our all and our might in pursuing you, to exert our energy in pursuing you, and not exert our energy in everyday minuscule things of life, but to really give our all to love you and to cherish you and to reach that level of perfection, knowing we will never reach it, knowing we will never be perfect, and we will always be dissatisfied. We just pray that you will keep encouraging us to have this type of an attitude, and an attitude that ultimately has us to be holy in your sight and declare it righteous in your sight, as we are conformed to the body of Christ, as we live inside of among the body of Christ. We pray that we are walking forward and moving forward and not harping on our past, that you would guide us and direct us to live holy and righteous lives. And we thank you for the things that you have done, for everything that you're going to do, and in your love, sending us your son, Christ, that we may be made perfect. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.